All right, I don't have a scripture slide. I'm very, very sorry. And so I'm going to do my best to talk slowly. Okay, so just bear with me as we go along. I'll give you a scripture at a time. I have a lot. They are going to be online. And so if we miss anything, they will be there. A lot of Luke, a lot of the book of Luke, and I think it's very interesting. Once we get further along, you're going to find that Luke was a doctor. I think the Lord was very specific in his choosing of these scriptures, and so lots of Luke. And so if you wanted to write anything, read the whole book of Luke. That would just it'd be very good. So, but we have a lot of scriptures from the book of Luke, and here's what the Lord said. He said, Chris, we're going around the mountain again today. What does that mean? Well, just as the people of Israel took a little time, and if you're a history buff or a Bible buff or any of that, you know that the travels that they embarked on should not have taken as long as they did. Yeah, but it was because of their disobedience and issues that the Lord had to teach. The Lord also had to put a few of them in the grave because they weren't going to get it this side of heaven. Are you with me? Lord, let us die to ourselves so that we can live according to your will and your way. Crucify all of that in me so that this trip around the mountain will be productive and fruitful and I'll be able to move on. Are you with me? Okay? So that's what he means by we're going around the mountain again today. So some of this, for those of you that are seasoned with me, both chronologically and in your faith walk, this may not be brand new to you. But I pray that some of these things that I say, you'll allow God to let you chew on it a little bit. So we're going to have a little bit of milk and a little bit of meat, okay? Yes. Thank you, Lord. He said, in order to be fully prepared for what is coming, we have to return to some simple things. So in Luke 18, we're going to touch on this twice. So mark this down, circle it, because we're going to come back to it. But we're going to read one part of it and focus on one part and then come back to the second. So Luke chapter 18... Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 1. Luke 18, 1. Luke 18, 1. Then Jesus told his disciples, I'm sorry, hold on. Does everybody have Luke 18, 1? I heard some pages turning, and I didn't want to jump ahead. All right. Luke 18, 1. And I'm in the New International if you're on a digital device and want to join with me that way, but Luke 18, 1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them the way they should always pray and not give up. Someone say, not give up. Not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Wise man, wise man. Some of you, us husbands, listen. If she says fix that thing, man, just go do it. Go get it done. Just knock it out. Her timetable is not your timetable. Get it done, okay? And the Lord said in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Someone say quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When I thought about this honestly broke me, y'all. Because we say a number of things like, oh, I hope the Lord does this, or I hope the Lord does that. Do we really have faith in believing that what he said or what we believe is true? When Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, will he find a faithful people? Or will he find a lazy people? Will he find a people that's asleep? That's blinded, that's wooed by the world, the song that the world is playing versus the triumphant song that he's singing. Amen? And so today's message is faith forward. Faith forward. And so as you can imagine from the title, we are going to focus primarily on faith for this first part. And I wanted to bring you to another portion of Scripture, because I believe this is very, very important. It's found in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read this together, starting in verse 57. Luke 9, 57. Thank you, Lord. He said, anyone who does something first counts the cost. And so Luke 9, 57 says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And we may say, oh yeah, attaboy, good job. Yeah, that's what we want to hear, right? But Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, you over there, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And when you read this initially, you may say, Jesus was a little harsh there. What's going on? What Jesus was alluding to and showing us through this story is that we, good intentioned as though we may be, yeah, I want to follow you, I want to do whatever you say, we'll come up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse on why we can't. Let me give you an example. Hypothetical situation. Hey, Angelisha, would you come over to our house this week? We're going to do dinner and just have a good time, celebrate the Lord, read some scripture. We just want to love on your family and allow you to love on our family too. And she's like, yes, absolutely. But the very day that she's supposed to come over, she's like, my dog died, my car broke down, I lost my job, I got booted out of my house, I got this, and I'm hearing it, I'm like, oh, that's terrible. Like, that's awful. Like, yeah, I get it. And we take the out of things are too crazy, I shouldn't meet. And God's saying, things are too crazy, you should meet. Are you with me? Man, bring something positive. Like, at the very least, you're bringing something positive and good into an otherwise crazy and chaotic situation. And maybe, perhaps, he's saying the solution to all of your problems is what you're focused on. Are you focused on me? Or are you focused on that? This is very hard. I get it. But are you with me this morning? Okay? So we're going to read another portion very much like this in this kind of similar discourse. Jumping to Luke 14. Luke 14, we're going to go to 25. So Luke 14, 25 says, and large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus. I thought the right hook was bad, but the left hook is bad too. What do you mean? Hate father and mother, children, brothers, sisters, my own life? You just got done telling me to love my neighbor as myself. Like, so you can see how some people, not quickened by the Holy Spirit, not searching out with the Lord, could say, you know, I don't much care for that Bible. It contradicts itself left and right. No, that's actually not what's happening. If you seek and you search and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, you'll see that what Jesus is talking about is our love and our obedience and our faithfulness to him should be king or chief among all others. He's not saying literally to hate your family, but he's saying by comparison, it might seem that you love him more than your family, and that's precisely what he's going for. Do you love him above all else, or do you just say that you do? Amen? All right, and then he says in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I don't know if you know this. I encourage you to study it. I don't know that I have time to go into all of it. But it wasn't just a nice, you know, 2x4 that he carried on his shoulder, and it was all well and fine. Like, the cross, the beam that he carried was a significant thing. Not only was he beaten within an inch of his life already and continuing to bleed out, but this was not a light object. So much so that they saw a passerby and they're like, hey, you, come help him carry this at some point in this journey. So it was one of those things that it easily needed a couple of fellas that had some good, strong arms to lift it. So that was not easy. And so the language that he's using here is once again a denial of self, a sacrificial element to your faith that says, though, and it's interesting, Isaiah and I were talking about this week with a scripture that he was reading, but it's a denial of my will. Even if my will is quote-unquote good or trying to align with scripture, it's saying, nevertheless, like Jesus said, not what I will, but what you will. If this doesn't accomplish your great purpose for my life or your great purpose in the earth through me, I don't want my will in my way, so I'm hanging that on the cross symbolically with my life, my words, my actions, my heart, and I'm following you. There's a cost, okay? Most people don't like this. They're like, all right, at that point, I'm checked out of Christianity. So many rules. You don't get to do what you want. That's not what he's saying, just so you know, but let's continue on here. Verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. I'm going to say a house, a building, a business, write a book, whatever that is for you, whatever that big thing is for you, insert that word in there. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? I'm going to also add on, do you have enough time to complete it? Are you just wishing, like, oh, yeah, I need to write a book, but your life and your structure is not submitted to him. It's not balanced. It's not disciplined. And so even if you had the money, you would do a terrible job because you don't have the time or the interest put into it. There's a whole lot more to cost than physical resources. Are you with me today? Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? 29. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. I hear them saying it like this. Oh, man, they were talking all big and bad about building that building, but look at that there. They just got one brick over there. Doesn't that look so stupid? You know, you hear the voices, right? That's kind of what we're hearing there. Interestingly enough, we had a pastor mom of Christy and mine, and she was like, all over Mexico, you see this exact thing where like these buildings have been started and, you know, because, you know, they're looking for rentals. And she's like, all of the concrete is up, but I'm sure you've seen these buildings even in America, but all the concrete is up, maybe some of the metal rods and things, but it's like a complete ghost town. No walls, no electrical, no nothing. Nothing has been finished. It's just like a shell of what it could be. And it's like, when you look at that, it's like, man, that would have been awesome. What happened? And most of the time, when you look into it, is the money, the time, the resources, all those things were squandered and were not poured out into that. And so that's kind of what I picture when I read this, is if I'm going to build something, it has to be God, because we are human. I am human, and I can make mistakes. I can mess it up. Amen? And I want to build with him. I want it to be successful. I obviously don't want to be ridiculed. I mean, that's going to come either way, but not on behalf of my laziness. Are you with me? Or suppose a king, in verse 31, is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20? Come on now. I'm about to fight this great battle. Like, do I believe the Lord has given me victory or do I not? You're about to find out real fast. Because when you run away screaming like the seven sons of Sceva, where they were like, yeah, we're going to go show this demon who's boss. Well, that's not what happened if you read the story. It said they were beaten, they were naked, and they were bleeding as they were running away from the enemy. That is not the portion the Lord has for you. Amen? Does someone believe that you have victory even over the enemy? He's not all big and bad. That was not a story to showcase his awesomeness. That was the story to showcase our ignorance. Amen? We're not to rely on self. We're to rely on him. We have victory in him. Amen? Verse 32, he says, if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off. I remember seeing this in Jacob and Esau. Travis was talking a little bit about Esau last week, and And I think about this as he split his family up and sent some ahead. He's like, all right, if everybody else dies, which is really a crazy, wild thing to think of as a dad. But he's like, if all the other ones die, I'm going to separate this family and put them at the back and then send an envoy ahead and try to bless Esau as much as I possibly can so he's not angry with me and kills us all. But that's the picture that you can kind of see here tying it to the Old Testament. If he's not able to overcome his enemy, he's going to send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In this same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And most people will read this and it's like, yeah, so the Christian walk is one of poverty. That is not what it's saying. You could be empty of all that you have and be the most rich, blessed, favored person on planet Earth. I know them. I've seen them. I aspire to walk in that very thing, and I see that in my life as I yield more and more of myself to him. Amen? So it is possible. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Lord God, help us to hear you. Help us to hear what you're saying. And so interesting that he ends with that, because my next question is, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And the verses that precede it says, how will they know? How will they hear unless someone tells them, unless someone preaches, unless someone goes? Y'all, listen, I grew up in Baptist church. They had a lot of messages about going. And so the Lord is really highlighting that, hey, they had that right. Like, you need to get up off your bottom. I was going to say something else there, but we'll move along. All good in the house, but but it was funny, but I won't do that. but you need to get up off of your bottom, off of your righteousness, off of your holy somberness, and oh, bless God, do it. No, he's saying, do it. Get up. Go. It's you. You're the one we're waiting on. You're the weakest link. Get up off of your bottom and go do that thing. If he put it on your hearts because he's been speaking it to you. And oh, goodness gracious. Okay, I'm gonna tell it this way. This is quite funny on my behalf, so if you want to laugh, you can. It's okay. I'm past it now. But I was at a really, 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 let's just say it this way, really bad side of town. Like, you turn the corner, you could get shot or cut, kind of bad side of town. You know what I'm saying? Bad side of town. And we were serving food to a lot of the folks in that area, okay? It wasn't one of those, like, all right, John, I've got this nice, healthy plate of food. And John's like, thank you. It's usually a few explicatives come out and like, what are you doing? All of that. So it wasn't like, yeah, bless God, it was a great time. Everything was perfect. No. But we did it because God told us to do it. Amen? And as we were doing, as we were serving, everything went well. No dangerous things, praise God. And we had a good time, genuinely, regardless of the situation and all of that. We were getting ready to leave, and it was getting dark. And, of course, we wanted to value safety for not only the women with us, but also the younger ones with us. And so we're all kind of getting into our cars. And one of the ladies that came locked her purse and her keys in the car. Now, she had no clue what to do. And like I said, it's getting dark. It's getting late. She's like, I most certainly don't want to be here as it gets past this time, because all the riffraff and all the things that were going on were starting to escalate. There was a fight not 20 feet away from us. And I don't even know why they fought. They just fought and duked it out in front of us. And we're like, Jesus help, kind of one of those things. Like, it was really crazy. And so she's like, I don't want to wait for a locksmith. I don't even know who we would call at this hour. All of these things. It was on the weekend. And I was just praying in my heart, obviously all this stuff, we were praying anyway, just that God's peace would fall and we would bless these people and all of that. And I'm just being real with you. Is it okay that I tell you the story as it is rather than trying to make it holier than it needs to be? The real story, y'all. And so I'm praying and I'm like, God, you got to get this woman into her car. Like, this is just crazy. And I hear four numbers in my head, because on her car door. It's one of those older Ford, it was a Ford Expedition, I think. And it had the line of numbers. So you had the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I think. And then like a maybe the 0 was separate. But you had the number slider and then the keypad and then the doorknob. Well, he gave me 4 numbers and I'm like, I'm looking around, I'm like, who said that, right? You know, and I'm like, it wasn't me. Was I just thinking of numbers? And it was like, it came again. And I talked to my mom about this. I square looked her in the eyes. I'm like, tell her. And, you know, she'll take care of, you know, that whole thing. And he didn't. And I'm looking at her and I'm waiting. And he's not telling her. And she's not saying anything. And she's looking at me like, you crazy? You okay? What's going on? Like, what's going on up here? And I'm like, I heard 4 numbers. She's like, then go do it. And so I walked over. I'm like, hey, can I type in the numbers on your car? And she's like, yeah, sure, go for it. So I was like, boop, 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 boop. And it went click, click. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me right now. Like, her door opened. She got in. Real story, promise to Jesus, real story. Had so many people that were there that watched me kind of go through this deer in the headlights crazy look. And what I'm saying is, like, God spoke it to you. And I was sitting here waiting, like, someone else better hear this and confirm this because I don't have any background whatsoever to really justify or process this. Brand new, right? No, if you know my story, you know it's brand new. I'm not making this up. And so I didn't have anything to go on other than I heard 4 numbers, and I was either going to try it, fail, look stupid, oh well, or it was going to work. What did I have to lose, right? And so I'm telling you today, there's something that God has told you to do, and you're waiting for Pastor Chris to get that revelation, and you're praying hard, and you're like, Lord Jesus, I'm begging you, would Chris just open up his big dumb ears and his heart and his eyes and listen to what you're saying? And it's not happening, and you're getting annoyed, and you're like, I thought this guy was a godly man. I thought he heard from Jesus. I thought he walked with God. Why is he not doing it? I'm not saying this is every case, so if you're praying that prayer, I'll accept it. But if God has told you that and you're not breaking through, guess what? It's you. It's you. Someone say it's me. It's me. Okay? Yes, it's not you, it's me. Oh, good Lord. But you need to be obedient in doing that because you're the one's going to answer for it, not me. I have no clue what it is that you've been praying when you say I've got big dumb ears that need to open. But you need to do it, and you need to move forward. How will they know unless someone tells them? Say, I'm someone. I need to tell them. Amen? All right, a couple more here, and we're winding down, kind of going to shift in a second. But just as faith comes by hearing, let us define a bit what faith is. And it's so awesome that Miss Milena was singing and telling us the scripture, but Hebrews 1 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And a lot of scholars, pastors, etc. have often called this portion of scripture the hall of faith, because then you start to see all of the promises made to the patriarchs and their families and how their faith was, credited to them as righteousness. And this was before Jesus. And so he's doing these great, wonderful things even before he poured out his blood. I love the way that the Passion said this. Listen to this. Maybe it kind of clarifies for some of you. But it says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It's all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. The testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Amen? So are you walking in that real type of faith? And you say, what kind of real type of faith? And I'm going to say it's the type of faith found in Romans 4. Write this down. I don't know that I'm going to read all of it, but Romans 4, 16 through 22. Romans 4, 16 through 22. In verse 17, the focus that I'm saying here as it pertains to this hope, what kind of hope? It's the hope like God have, because he lives in us. He said, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that we're not. That specific part there. What kind of faith? It's the kind of faith that brings life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Yes. That is the kind of faith he wants us to have. Lord, bring life to me. The same resurrection power that raised you from the dead lives in me. And so you are actively in my life. I want you to be fully allowed to call things into being through me that were previously not. Amen? Do you see that? I love that that Abraham had this faith because in one other scripture, it might have been back in Hebrews 11, not only does it corroborate what is in verse 21 here, but as it pertained to sacrificing his son, it said Abraham believed that even if his son died, God was able to raise him back to life. That hadn't been seen before. No one had been raised back to life, but he believed the same God who commanded it is the same God who can do it. And so he's like, we need to have that faith that says, whatever's about to happen, I'm about to punch in these four numbers. And the very worst that can happen, we're going to wait in the dark in a scary place, but we're all going to do it together. Or something awesome is about to happen. And something awesome, I thought, happened, right? Thought it was cool. I'm going to give you two more scriptures that we're not going to go to. The next one is Mark 11. Mark 11, 22 through 26, if you're making notes. Mark 11, 22 through 26. He talks about the type of faith that we have, believing in our heart. It's that mustard seed type of faith. Another group of scriptures, if you're writing notes, Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And he reiterates it again in verse 20. He says, I'm going to back up. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Someone say at that moment. Didn't linger, didn't wait, didn't say call me in the morning, you know, any of that. It was healed at that moment. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why could we not drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Someone say it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do we walk and live that way? I know some ministers that do, but I know far more that don't. We say it, and not even ministers, I'm not going to exclude that, people of God, but we say that we believe God will do something, but we don't see it. And so our words are not lining up with our actions or our faith. We're not living it out. And I just encourage you that we should return to that childlike faith we were talking about before that says, my dad said, so it will be. Because everything that dad has said up to this point happened. If dad says my bottom is about to get lit up, guess what? My bottom got lit up. And so there's no question. You know, I didn't go home acting like a crazy person in the store. And my mom or dad looked at me and said, when you get home, you are getting the biggest spanking of all time. I didn't go back to myself and say, you know what? I wonder if I'm going to get a spanking when I get home. Maybe if I don't say anything, nothing will happen. No, guess what? You better believe. As sure as the sun kept coming up day after day, I got my bottom whipped. And I remembered it the next time that I was acting like a goober. I was like, There's a 100% chance that this is going to get me beat. Do I want to do it? Remember, I counted the cost. So even before I was saved, I was counting the cost. Do I want to do this for a butt whooping? Is it worth it, right? Because it was sure that I would face discipline for my craziness. Amen? All right. Goodness. Whew. Sorry, y'all. I'm gonna give you a couple additional scriptures. These are all important, and I'm not saying they don't add to what we're doing, but I'm just trying to get to what he wants to do. So, here's my note: persistence. Let us not get weary in doing good. The scripture reference is Galatians 6:9. Chris, you say, what am I supposed to do? What's my faith supposed to do? Do not grow weary in doing good, and you need to know that good is not determined by you. Jesus tells us when he was called good, and if he positions it this way, we ought to position it this way. He says, the Father is good. And so my good is not the metric I'm using. Let me not grow weary in doing his good. Can you write a little his good there, all capitals? Let me not grow weary in doing your good, because at the proper time, I will reap a harvest if I do not give up. Amen? I want to talk about this part because I believe this adds in. So write in your notes, Luke chapter 17. Again, I think we were there before, but Luke 17. But we're going to do verses 1 through 19. Luke 17, 1 through 19. And I want to show you something here maybe you haven't seen before. Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. I'm going to have to read that one again, somebody. Number 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, beat them up. Cut them off. Don't ever talk to them again. Throw a big hissy fit behind the scenes and gossip all about what they did to all of your friends and loved ones. Are any of those in that list? No. Rebuke them. The idea behind that rebuke is a fearful, a holy, a man, I am so watching myself because I could do the exact same thing kind of rebuke. You're not gloating. You're not acting holier than thou or bigger or better than thou. It's with fear and reverence. It is my duty to rebuke you in love so that you have the opportunity to repent and I have the opportunity to exercise forgiveness toward you so that we can be made right to each other. As Kathleen said, you still may be like, I don't want to hang out with them. Okay, but you still got to love them. And love says, I'm going to lay down what I want in favor of what God wants to make this right. Amen? And then it says, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, this is a way of saying continually, like they just can't stop doing this to you. I repent. Guess what? Even if it sounds like a broken record and you're like, I'm not even really sure if they know what the word repent means, forgive them. Amen? And the apostles said to the Lord, probably what all of us would say, increase my faith. I'm struggling with this Jesus. This is hard. I don't know about this. Like, I wouldn't choose me for this job because I'm just telling you. Like, if someone sins against me, they're getting clocked, right? Peter was probably that guy. He is like, I got a sword. I tend to swing it and ears come off. Like, I'm just saying that's my swing, my arm, my angle, like ears off, right? But God is saying, even when they come up, because there was another portion of scripture, they're like, even if they do it 70 times 7, he's like, even if, right? Crushing all those dreams. Jesus was a little bit savage in a good way, and I love it. He's like, even if it's 70 times 7, still do it. Peter, calm down, put the sword away. You don't need it. Listen, it's not about the amount of faith we have. It's about the quality of our faith. And who it's in. Hezekiah on his YouTube, I loved it. I don't know where he got it, if it was from scripture or what, but his little mandate for the way he does his YouTube videos and business and all that is quality over quantity. Now, and I'm not saying that that is the only right way, because some people are like, hey, we need you to do a whole lot in a very little time. So there's a measure of quality you're going to have, but we favor quantity, right? But Hezekiah's is I favor quality. So I might not do all of the things that everybody else does, but I'm going to do the good ones, right? That's his mandate. And so that's what Jesus is telling them here as we read this other scripture in verse 6. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. I don't know if you've seen a mustard seed, but I have, and they are not big at all in any way, shape, or form. But he says, if you have faith as small as that mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will you thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Do you see what he's saying there? Just to whittle this down a little bit, because Eli asked me this one time and it was a little bit perplexing, because he said, a lot of people that I watch are having arguments and discussions about their faith. And one of the chief arguments is that the Bible condones slavery. And I said, what kind of slavery are we talking about? Are we talking about American, history? Are we talking about the slavery that we, the white people, did? Are we talking about that kind of slavery? Are we talking about slavery that was in the Bible? Because we're talking about two entirely different things. And so, yes, the word is slave. And in an effort not to whitewash this, what he's saying is the type of slave that he's talking about is a slave that is hired, is a slave that receives income and receives provision in this master's house. And Jesus even tells us that we're not called to be slaves to the world or to the enemy any longer, but slaves to Christ. And that word is used, okay? But it's not the kind of slave that is robbed of everything and you're beat down. Though Paul says, even if your master is evil, bless them, right? But the chief focus here, as I was explaining to Eli, was it was a very different kind of slavery, because in this type of slavery, freedom came. In the Jewish culture, after a certain period of years, freedom came. In the Jewish culture, when you had nothing and you gave everything you had and you were sold into this slavery to a master, guess what happened on the year of Jubilee? You get it all back. And whatever happened. And so the land that you sold to pay off your great debt is returned to you, and someone else took care of it. And the language that I'll write this down, because this is a whole lot longer topic and we'll probably cover this more, but you need to look up the kinsman redeemer. Jesus ultimately fulfilled this. The story of Ruth and Boaz gives you a very beautiful story of what the kinsman redeemer would do, and it talks about some of the things I've already talked about. The book of Philemon, when he's wanting to run away from his master, guess what Paul says? Go back. Serve him even more because he's a believer. Amen? So we're not talking about the same thing. It does not condone slavery in the way the world will have you think. Oh, goodness. I have to read this. He persists on into verse 11. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he's going to be passing by some people that don't quite agree with the Jewish way of things, right, in Samaria. The border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, someone say, as they went. As they went, they were cleansed. But look at this. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back and he was praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And guess what, y'all? He was a Samaritan, which by this description would mean a high probability that the rest were not. The rest were Jews. The rest received that healing and said, I got what was due to me. I'm going to keep on moving and present myself to the priest as I'm supposed to do. All is well. But the Samaritan, a.k.a. the Gentile, a.k.a. someone, raise your hand and say, me, saw that he was not worthy of the touch that the master gave. But nonetheless, healing came to him. and he was purified, and things were restored. Because when you have leprosy, you're not allowed to be with everybody else. You have to announce yourself in the marketplace so everyone flees from you because you have a plague. But he says, my master saw me, because that's what he called him. He said, Lord Jesus, master, heal us. That's what they all said. But he was the only one who came back. And listen to what he says. Jesus asked, were not all 10 We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And I need you to listen to this, because this is in 3 places. I'm going to give you all 3. And then he said to him, rise. That's life. That's that language that he used with Lazarus. Hey, Lazarus, guess what? The author of all eternity, the one that was there at the beginning, the one who is the Word made flesh, says to you now, rise, get up, and have life. Come out. So he says to this Samaritan, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Oh, but there's more, y'all. Because of the faith of the Samaritan, the language that Jesus is using here when he says, made you well, is not only a physical wellness, but is a spiritual wellness. This man received the equivalent of salvation, a sozo, spirit, soul, and body healing, and he was the only one that came back. And Jesus says, rise and go. You are now changed forever. I'm a firm believer that Jesus doesn't like, all right, this is a little bit, I'm going to give you more later. No, Jesus gives his best every single time in that instant to those that want it. And that's exactly what happened here. I have 2 more where he uses the same words. Check this out. So that was Luke 17. If you're making notes, that was Luke 17 and verse 19. This phrase, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Mark 5:34, one of my favorite stories of all time, the woman with the issue of blood. He says to her in Mark 5:34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Your faith has made you well. What kind of faith will he find when he comes? Luke 18:41-42. The blind beggars, they call out to Jesus. They ask him to heal them. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? In verse 41, Lord, I want to see, he replied. Verse 42, Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And that healing, once again, that I'm talking about, is a sozo, S-O-Z-O. Look that up in the Strongs. But it's your faith has healed you completely. Your faith has saved you completely. Spirit, soul, body, everything is transformed and rewritten in this moment. And it's 3 places that I saw that. I'm like, Lord, help me. I'm going to skip. If you look at my notes, there's more goodness, but I'm going to skip to something here. I'm going to give you 2 final pieces. Write these down. Isaiah 6:1-8. Isaiah 6:1-8. And James 5:16. These are the last 2 things I'm going to cover. And we're done. We're going to move into that final thing. All right, I had to call these out because there's just so much here. And I know we've talked about part of this before, but the Lord, as he does, because the word is living and breathing and active and alive, and he shifted it on me and showed me something different. So maybe this will bless you. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read the fullness of it, and then we'll get to the part. But it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." One of my favorites. Love that. Love that imagery. Thank you, Jesus. Number two, above him were seraphim. This is a type of an angel, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with the other two, they were flying. Verse three, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. That's something that just came off the barbecue for some of y'all that are wondering. A live coal, it's hot. And it was in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, "See," or "look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this was not addressed to Isaiah, but notice what Isaiah says in response. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Let us be like Isaiah, but I'm going to unpack this a little bit. He said, "Here am I, send me." And I'm going to probably butcher this because I didn't study the first word. But it looks like I'm gonna say it's Salah Hanani, and that is the Hebrew that he speaks there. But there's so much here, and so I wanted to share this with you. So in one lexicon that I was reading, when he said the word "send me," here I am, send me. The "send me" is like lots of these words. Let me back up and say this. Many words in the original languages have a multitude of meanings. And so for greater context and clarity, you should be blessed by reading those meanings. And one of the meanings that "send me," this instance of "send me," has is like hurling or throwing something. And here's the imagery that I had. Something's going on with the mic for some reason. The imagery that I had was that of a warrior with a spear. And John is probably going to be the only person in the room that appreciates this. If you're one of us weirdos, please tell us so we can band together and be a bunch of weirdos. But here's the other bit of imagery that I got. John, we're in the Lord of the Rings. We're at the Battle of Helm's Deep. And Gimli turns to Aragorn as they're on the bridge with the door shut behind them. "Toss me." And he says it real quiet. And he said, "What now?" and he says it again. Lots of ringing still. And he says it again. "Toss me." Previously, no one tosses a dwarf, and he almost died. Okay? And so at this point in the journey, he's grown a little bit, praise God. But he sees an insurmountable army, and the only way that they're going to overcome this army is if you throw me. Somebody needs to hear, you may be like poor little Gimli, a dwarf, a little short in stature, not all that big. But what the Lord said, just like Gimli was tossed over onto all the oncoming enemies, and he just barrel rolled all through them and done a great mighty bit of damage, he's saying, you may be small to you, but when I throw you, watch out. You're a spear in the hand of the master. And his strong and mighty victorious right arm is about to launch you faster than you've ever experienced in your life. And you may walk away with some bumps and bruises, because I'm sure Gimli was kind of rattled there for a minute. But he took out a lot of the bad boys. The Lord is calling you to do great things, and he's not asking you to do it alone. The propulsion, the forward momentum is going to come from his strength, not your strength. But are you willing to be thrown? Are you willing to be hurled? Does your words say what Isaiah says? And I told Eli this as we were talking about it. Not only was the hurling there, but the idea behind the here I am, send me, was even before you asked, you had my yes. It's just, I don't need to know anything. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to like process all of that. It's a yes. How often do we approach the Lord that way? I don't need to know everything. It's a yes. Throw me. Or we might be like Gimli the first time. Toss me. What did you say? Say it louder so everyone can hear. No, like toss me. Like do it, you know? Like I'm still a little bit nervous. Not sure how this is going to work out, but just do it, right? That may be you, and that's okay. But you're the spearhead that he wants to use. It's not one of those double spearhead things. It's not, well, he's going to ask Chris first, and Chris has to approve, and all. No, he's calling you and you alone for the task. So do it. All right, our last scripture, and I'm going to ask the four gentlemen that I called out a minute ago. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I'm going to share this the way I remembered it was the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Guys, there are some times that I'm going to say it from Chris's standpoint. Maybe you can agree with me. I don't want those little bitty prayers. Oh, Lord, bless them. Oh, Lord, take care of them. Oh, Lord, you know, this, that, or the other. When I say, hey, Miss Tamika, pray for me, you want to know why I ask Tamika? Because I know I'm about to get some effectual and fervent prayer, and it's going to availeth much. You know what I'm saying? We need to be a people, and I can say this about her because I know her. I know how she prays. I can say this about a few of us in the room for sure. When I ask you for prayer, I'm asking because I need that effectual, fervent prayer. I need that powerful prayer. I need that prayer, like one version says, it's mighty and effective and overcoming as it is working. Now, here's what we often overlook. We look at this and we're like shouting heaven down, amen, hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what is it talking about in context? Another version says, not only confess your sins, it says, keep confessing your sins one to another, meaning we all mess up. We do it on the regular basis. And one of the things that I think is a miss in the body of Christ as it pertains to our history is we look at the Catholic Church and we say, that whole business of confessing your sin to the Pope and he's the only one. Like, we threw out the baby with the bathwater. And what this is saying is we still should confess our sins to one another, but the one who forgives us and heals us is him. Are you with me? So we can't cut out one and not do the other. Confession is important. And so with these four guys coming up, and Zaya, I'm going to ask you to come up too. You're in training today. And so guess what, y'all? I'm raising my hand. I get to be the guinea pig in our own little illustration here. And here's what I pray. I pray that my example shows you the key to your example. So little do you know, my family knows, but not many people know, I am in, on a scale of 1 to 10, a level 20 or more amount of pain right now. And what I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is to be an example, I receive it because I know the message that I have is valuable and powerful. And I've been talking about faith a lot, but remember, he said, we're going around the mountain again. The type of faith that he had was not an increase in our quantity of faith. He's already given us a measure of faith, but it's the quality and the way we use that faith. And so I've been telling you a number of times that our hope is not to be in medicine, it's to be in the Lord. And so I'm giving you an example. I am in pain. I have not taken anything with the express interest to show you that when I confess my sins to these elders for all to hear on blast, y'all, that your pastor is human, he messes up, and he needs to repent too. And then as these men lay their hands on me, their faith and my faith will heal me. And my report to you, I hope, instantly, but if it's by the end of the day or whatever, I'm going to let you know regardless, that the moment my pain is gone, I'm telling you, so that you can believe that if Chris can preach a message under the anointing of God, it's by the power of God I'm even standing, but then he can get prayed for and he will be healed, then the same God who did it for me is going to do it for, or did it for him, is going to do it for me, because God is no respecter of persons. Amen? All right, so I'm going to just ask these guys to band around me. If you need some oil, got some oil for you right here. John's got some oil back there if he needs it. But I'm going to confess some sins. They're going to partner with me. I'm going to create space for the Lord. And then after I'm done getting prayed for, if you want a prayer like this, we will either come to you or you can come to us. But I believe the power of God is in this place. And so, Lord, I confess my sin to you. The things that were brought to my mind this morning as I prayed this to you beforehand, I know that you are my hope. I know that you are my source. I know that you are my truth. Guys, if you would, lay your hands right here somewhere on my stomach, because that's the pain. And Lord God, I repent for being judgmental in a way that brings harm and not good. I repent for my words that did not bring life. I repent for the ways that I was brought up that I willingly walked in and didn't allow you to transform me and change me. I repent for building things my way and doing things with my own strength, with my own intelligence, and not trusting in your provision. I repent for the lies that I have told, Lord God, that made things look better than they were instead of being authentic. Lord God, I believe that you are healer now and forevermore. I believe that when I ask you in a prayer of faith with the laying on of hands of these elders, Lord God, men who love you, men who are called according to your purpose, Lord God, I repent before you and I ask that you wash me clean because you're the only one that can do it. And Lord, Holy Spirit, right now I open up my mind and I will pause that if you reveal anything else in me that I need to repent for, Lord God, bring it to my mind right now. Jesus, I want to be a shepherd and a leader who loves your sheep. I want to be a leader who feeds your lambs. Do this in me, Lord God. Every moment, Lord God, is from your hand. I thank you for the time. I thank you for the healing, Lord God, that you'll do in my body and in my life by the faith that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I give you glory and honor, Lord. This is all for you, not for me, Lord God, but that faith might arise in your people, that faith would arise in us again, and we would believe that you can do what you say. So I receive it, Lord God.
If I release our brother right now from unnatural burdens in the name of Jesus. We thank you right now, Holy Father, that stress has got to go in Jesus' name. We thank you right now, Heavenly Father, that all the weights that the enemy has tried to lay on him, even using scripture just to bear him down. God, we break that now in Jesus' name. And Holy Father, I thank you for just a brand new release of your just life-giving, wonderful joy and gladness. Gladness, Lord, that he has a Savior and a Father who takes all of these things and makes them his own. We thank you for it right now, Holy Father. God, just let your glory rest upon this vessel so that the name of Jesus could be glorified. Let it be glorified through him. We thank you right now, Holy Father. We thank you, Lord, for absolute release. Because he's going to give you the glory for it, oh God. We thank you for it right now. We just thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, and I receive that. So something that we often do, and I'm going to do it, is we test it. All right, Lord, do we have what we asked for? I couldn't bend down. I couldn't kneel down. And so here I am kneeling down. And first off, had no pain. All right, no pain so far. Going to wiggle around a little bit. This would have been killing me. My family knows it. All right, now I'm going to get back up. This would have hurt. All right. Amen. So there's healing in this room. It involves us being humble enough to recognize our sin, to confess it before the body of Christ. So many people are like, oh, I don't want to confess it publicly. Maybe that's you, but I encourage you to be bold. Whatever it is, whatever's stopping you from walking in the fullness, confess that and receive your healing because it's here and now. If we won't have to do it on the microphone, yeah, but if you want to stay with us, we're going to open up the space for that. But I just want to pronounce a blessing for everybody in case you have to leave. So Lord God, I thank you for your healing. I thank you for what you've done for me, Lord God. Thank you for this word. Thank you for faith that moves mountains. Thank you for faith that changes hearts. Lord, you changed this heart. And I am forever grateful, Lord God. Use me as that spear in your hand. Launch me wherever you want me to go, Lord. I will go for you. I will do what you say. Lord and Master and King and Father, I thank you and I praise you. I ask that you bless this people. I ask that you bless all those who are online that need this word. If you're online and you need us to pray for you, please message us. We are here, but we love you and we send you in Jesus' name. Amen.